For our Bible readings this afternoon, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and then to John chapter 8. First of all, to page 207 of our church Bibles. Page 207, Deuteronomy 31, we begin reading at the 19th verse. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in Deuteronomy 31, 19 and following. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We now turn to John 8, verse 31, page 1078 of our church Bibles. 1078 is the page number in the Bibles. Let us hear God's word as recorded in John chapter 8, verse 31 and following. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's turn, please, to page 207 in our church Bibles. Page 207. We have before us verses 19 through to 22. Let's pray together before we say anything further. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your written word and how we rejoice, O Lord, that it is indeed, as the psalmist of old discovered in his day, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, that we're not left in the dark. We're not left to try to discover who you are, what your will for us is. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, and we thank you that you've given the very record of your revelation to mankind. And we thank you that you have given to mankind that record of your will for mankind. Bless us now, Lord, we beseech of you, and help us to see important practical lessons from your word that your people should keep in the forefront of their minds as the weeks and the moments go by. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, you will notice that the section of scripture that we have makes a reference to a song. It begins by speaking about a song. Now, therefore, God says to his servant, now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. The words of our passage, which begin with a reference to a song, end with a reference to the same song. So come with me now to verse 22. So Moses, we're told, wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Here is the will of God for Moses. Write down a song. Teach it to the people of Israel. And the man who receives the instruction is the man who is faithful and obedient to the instruction. And incidentally, in passing, we notice an important lesson for us to learn there. We're reminded that it is our responsibility to obey the Lord our God in all that he teaches us. But you ask the question, where is this song? Verse 19 begins with the command to write it. Verse 22 ends this passage telling us it's been written. But we haven't seen the words of it between verses 19 and 22. No, you have to wait until you get to chapter 32, where you actually find the song of Moses, as it's called in the subtitle that's been inserted into the text of our Bibles. And if you look at chapter 32, you will see that it is a long chapter. And you will see that at least 43 verses of that chapter contain the words of the song that Moses was commanded to write. But we're not in chapter 32 just yet. God willing, we'll come to that chapter in a few moments' time. What we want to do this evening is note how this song is introduced. How it is introduced, that is, to Moses and Joshua, and no doubt also in due time to the Israelite people themselves. For you see, they came to have this book of scripture once God had caused it to be written and preserved. And as they read this book of Scripture, just as you and I read this book of Scripture, we see that we have to wait to chapter 32 before we get the content of the song itself. And so they would get to chapter 31, just like we'd have, and they would see how God speaks of this song. Now, there's a number of things that we do well to note concerning this song. You will note, first of all, this is a general point, this is a song for all of the people of Israel. Not just for some, but for all. Write this song and teach it to the people of Israel, we're told. We're going to discover in these verses that this is a means that God uses to teach his people important lessons, and one very important lesson about themselves in particular, and a very important lesson about himself as well. Now, you and I know the value of songs. A baby is born, and oftentimes, when it comes to bedtime, a parent may choose to sing a lullaby of some kind or other. As the child or children grow bigger, what do we find? We find we're singing nursery rhymes to the children. There's a value in music. There's a value in setting important lessons to music. And God is using a song to teach all of the people of Israel a very important lesson. It's for them all. And notice too, the verses tell us it's for the young as well as the old. For he tells us that, verse 21, and it's in brackets in our translation, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Yes, even the young will learn it. Parents will teach it to children, and so it will go on down the generations, and it will be remembered. So this song is for all the people. And this song is to be put into their mouths. In other words, it's a song that they are to learn. It's a song that they are to sing. God wants his people to know fundamentally important truths that should be at the forefront of their minds as they live their lives. Now, just to give you a little bit of the flavour of the song, we know from the opening verses of it that it begins with the ascribing of greatness to Almighty God. Verse 4 of chapter 32, the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So right at the beginning of the song, there's a focus on who God is. And there's a fundamentally important lesson for every child of God. We must never forget who God is. Now, my friend, what do you do when you're perplexed, when you're facing troubles? Don't you find that you're tempted to turn in on yourself to feel sorry for yourself, even. To think that nobody else has got the problem that you've got. Nobody else is struggling with what you're struggling with. Do you see the point I'm making? We can, when we're in trouble, when we're perplexed, when we're downcast, when we're in a period of doubt, when we're facing difficulties, pressures of some kind or other, we can be tempted, and so often are tempted, and succumb to the temptation to be focused on ourselves. But this song that the people were taught, teaches them to focus on God. I'm not doubting that there is a focus on themselves in it. We'll come to that in a moment. But it starts with a focus on God. He is the great one. He is the perfect one. He is the one who always does everything absolutely right. And if we know in our own hearts the truth that we've been considering in recent weeks as we've gone through the book of Romans, namely that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. When we're in trouble, we should be immediately saying to ourselves, I can rely on God. I can rely on God in these difficulties that I now face, because he will always be true to his word. He will never cease loving his people. Underneath, as Moses is going to tell the people in chapter 33 of this great book, are the everlasting arms. He's our refuge and he's our strength, and he's not going to drop us. We can grow weary when we hold babies. We can grow very weary. We can grow to the point where we want to lie them down in a cot, when we want to hand them on to somebody else. But God never grows weary in looking after his people. So teach this song to the people. Put it in their mouths that they may sing it. Now we come to another element, another fact concerning this song, and it's exceedingly challenging. And you and I can find ourselves wondering quite why this song should they be taught. You know, if you go back to Exodus chapter 15 and similar passages, you can see the song of Miriam, the song of Moses, where there's this song of praise and thanksgiving to God for rescuing them from captivity in Egypt, for bringing them out, for redeeming them, for setting them free by the blood of sacrifice. That's a great theme that you find in that song. But there's a very sad theme that you find in this song. And you're introduced to it in verses 20 and 21. But you get a hint of it in verse 19. This song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Against the people of Israel, we may find ourselves asking. Why not for or to the people of Israel? Why against the people of Israel? That very word against flags up that there's going to be something wrong that the people of Israel need to be challenged about. Well, come with me then into the next two verses, verses 20 and 21. Now, God reminds them of what he's doing. He reminds them that he is the one who's brought them out of bondage and slavery. He's the one who has led them through the wilderness. He's the one who's brought them to the edge of the land of promise. And he's the one who's going to give them that land of promise. For when I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat. You see, God's going to keep his word. God is going to bless his people. I promised you a land, you're going to have the land. I promised you a land flowing with milk and honey, a term that speaks of blessing upon blessing being poured upon them. And they are going to be those who are going to be privileged to enjoy those blessings. Isn't that something that is indicated when it says, and they've eaten and are full and grown fat? They're going to be able to enjoy the riches of what God gives to them. But therein lies the problem. Because at that moment, at the time when they enjoy blessing, a danger is at hand. What is that danger? That they may forget God. You may say, how can that be? Well, God says, that can be. But actually, it's put more strongly here, isn't it? God doesn't just say it can be. God says it's going to be. With some of those people who go into the land and their descendants, from amongst them there will arise a people who, as it says in the end of verse 20, turn to other gods and serve them and despise him and break his covenant. Now think about it for a moment, my friend. Think about it. A people richly blessed. A people who've received glorious promises. A people who have been led down the years. A people who have seen God provide. And seen God provide in abundance. And yet they forget. And they turn away. They turn away to the gods of the nations, of the peoples around about them. And their turning away involves an active defiance of Almighty God. The act of turning away is an act of defiance of Almighty God. But it's compounded by the fact that they give themselves to serving the gods of the nations around about. And this defying of Almighty God shows that there is in their heart a despising of God, we're told. They break his word. They break his covenant. This is serious, very serious indeed. And this is going to be a leading theme of this song Moses is told. So it's going to focus not just on the goodness of God, but on the unfaithfulness of man. And God wants them to know this song because he wants them to realize that when things go wrong, they can only blame themselves. They can only blame themselves for defying Almighty God. Can't blame God. They're the ones who've got to take the blame. Sometimes said, isn't it? If God seems to be so far away, guess who moved? That's the question that you can hear some Christians ask of another Christian. It Does God seem to be far away from you? You can testify to times when you seem to be full of the joy of the Lord and walking closely with the Lord and knowing the Lord's love. You testified, you talked about these things amongst other Christians. You're now telling me that God seems so far away. It's as though he's not there. Guess who moved? Guess who moved? Was it God? Or was it you? The likelihood is, the reality is, it was you. You've allowed yourself to backslide. You've allowed yourself to go off the boil. In the book of Acts, we read that the people of God were those, and the language that is used, the words that are used, speak to us in effect. This is the imagery that's summed up by the words that speak of the zeal that they are to have for Almighty God. They were those who were bubbling over with zeal for Almighty God. Well, they've allowed themselves to go off the boil. They're no longer bubbling over with zeal for Almighty God. They're no longer bubbling over with thankfulness and joy to Almighty God for his goodness and his grace toward them. They've looked to what's happening in the world around about. They've seen how people in the world are behaving, the peoples of other nations. And they've allowed themselves to be drawn aside and drawn into following the ways of the world. Isn't that a lesson that we can learn in our generation? What's been happening in the 20th century, for example? I'm not just saying the 20th century, but let's just pick that out as an illustration, an example. What's happened in the 20th century? What great movements have there been? What sort of philosophical views have there been? Well, it doesn't matter, you see, whether you go into the world of education or the world of criminal justice system, you can see that man-centered views have come in about punishment. The concept of the punishment fitting the crime, which we have in the Bible, seems to have been pushed aside. It's not completely lost sight of, but it's pushed aside, and we have to focus on the need of the individual who's committed a crime and how we rehabilitate that person. So rehabilitation comes to the fore and even gets in the way of and replaces punishment. But in Scripture, it's the punishment fits the crime. That's the message. That's the rule, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was the principle that God's people were taught. Well, you get these insights, these things come in, and so instead of us teaching children, we'll have child-centered learning of some kind. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you mustn't understand the child whom you're teaching, but what I am saying is if you let the child set the agenda, you're in real trouble. Well, the world has its ways, and the world has its gods, and the world thinks, oh, let's push aside the traditions that have come down to us about how men and women relate one to another. Let's push aside the creation pattern that God has given of the interrelationship of the sexes. We'll make everybody absolutely equal, and we'll behave as though there's no difference between men and women. Isn't that what's happening in our society today? Sometimes comes under the heading of feminism and the like. And, oh yes, we can get rid of those distinctions as well when it comes from the point of view of sexuality. You can choose whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Oh, come on, we want to live in the world of reality, not in the world of dreams. And, oh, it doesn't matter if a man goes with a man and a woman goes with a woman. That's what the world says. And that's what the world is putting you and me under pressure to accept. And tragically, sadly, we see people in the churches going down this way of thinking and behaving. They need to learn this song. This song that Moses was taught and Moses had to teach the people of Israel long, long ago. Yes, the great lesson that we have to take to heart is that within each and every one of us, there is the potential that we could backslide and prove disobedient and faithless. No wonder a man like the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, examine yourself to see whether you really are of the faith. Those who are God's people are those who learn to rest on God, their rock and their strength. They are those who learn that God is faithful and true to himself as well as to his promises to his people. He will never ever break his covenant. The danger is people in the churches may break his covenant. And here the solemn lesson is they will break my covenant. That's why you're to teach them this song. It will confront them as a witness. Well, now you ask the question, well, how is it going to confront them as a witness? That's what we read, don't we, in verse 21. Ah, you see, they've been taught this song. You can remember songs you were taught as a child. Might have been a little ditty like sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It may have been some other little song, nursery rhyme or whatever, that you learned. You've not forgotten it. You've got the jingles of the adverts as well. For we're told that those hands that wash dishes are as soft as your face with whatever the product was. And we're told that if you saw a certain sign, it was the sign of happy motoring. You remember these things. This is why people will put things to music, because you can go along with the beat, the rhythm, and it gets into the memory bank. Well, these people would remember this song of the Lord, and it would be a witness against them. God said, this is what we would do. You see, God would cause them, we're told in these verses, aren't we, to remember this song, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Yes, it may be in the mind. It may be in the memory bank. But are they listening? Are they allowing it to inform their conscience? Are they allowing it to challenge their behaviour? You see, God wants faithfulness from his people at all times. And, my friends, is it not the reality that we have every reason to be faithful to God? God had redeemed these people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. God had promised them life and liberty, freedom and fullness in the promised land. God has given to you and me life and liberty through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And we're to remember what God has done for us, how he so loved the world that he gave his Son to save us from our sins. And we're to remind ourselves how the Son of God so loved me that he gave himself for me and for my salvation. This is what we're called to take careful note of. This is what we're called to rejoice in. Is this not the new song that the people of God sing? When we go through the book of Psalms, when you go through the book of Isaiah, you see there's a new song that will be in God's people's mouths. And the reason why there'll be a new song in their mouths is because they've got new hearts. The heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. Here they are, born again people, knowing and loving the Saviour and knowing that those who've been blessed by God are those who are to be faithful to God at all times. When you go to Revelation chapter 14, you discover there's a new song which only the elect of God know. That's what it tells us. But it's a song of praise to Almighty God. And that song of praise is focused on Christ Jesus, because he's the fulfillment of all the purposes and plans of Almighty God. And God's people in the new heavens and the new earth are going to be there with their elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, we have every reason to be thankful and grateful and faithful and obedient to the Lord at all times. We should not forget what he's done. We should not forget that he's a God of faithfulness. We should not forget that he's the fortress of his people. We should never forget that he lavishes constant, steadfast love upon his people. He surrounds them with it at all times. Oh, we have every reason to sing a song of thanksgiving and praise. And we have every reason to prove faithful and true to our Lord. And as we read in the book of Revelation itself, chapter 17, who is it who's going to be with the Lord forever? The faithful, true and loyal servants. Those who've stood the test. Those who've weathered the storm. Those who've fought the fight. Those who've run the race that's set before them. Oh, may God never have a song of testimony against us for proving faithless. May there be a song of praise to him at all times as we rejoice in our Saviour, without whom we are nothing. And we can certainly do nothing. So we come with gladness and joy in these coming moments around the Lord's table. But let's pray first. Let's pray. O Lord our Father, bless us now, we beseech of you, as we continue in this hour of worship. Bless us as we sing your praise in our next song, and bless us as we come together around your table. Lord, teach us never to forget you, never to turn from you. Preserve us, protect us, Lord, from the great mistake that too many Israelites made in days past. Lord, may we be numbered with the few who are always faithful and true to the end. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.